Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Please grab your Bibles with me as we open up God's Word. Usually we are anchored in one specific spot in the Scriptures. This week we're going to do a little more bouncing around. We'll be in both Exodus 12 and Luke 22, so you can, however you want to do that, put your fingers in both spots and flip back and forth or however. This is a special week for Christians, starting today. The Sunday before Easter is known as Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and many bystanders laid down palm branches before him as he walked in, as he entered Jerusalem as a way of honoring Jesus. This would kick off the week that we refer to as Holy Week. Much of the gospel stories take place during this week. The majority of John's gospel takes place during this week. And we are going to especially focus on one of the nights of this week. During this week, Jesus and his disciples, they met in the upper room of a home on a Thursday night for a dinner celebration. The 12 that were with Jesus did not have any idea that this would be their last supper, the last meal that they would share together. They had no idea that one of them, well, 11 of them had no idea that one of them was about to betray Jesus. That none of them had any idea that he would be illegally tried three times that night. They had no idea that he would die the next day, and they had no idea the things that Jesus was going to reveal to them that night during this meal. This was not an overly special week for them, other than the exception of that very night. That night was the Passover celebration. That Thursday night was Passover, and they were there to celebrate. If you look at your calendars, you'll see that Passover started last night at sundown. So we are in the Passover right now for those that celebrate it today. And today we're going to look at that. What is the Passover? What does it mean? And what can we learn from that even today? We'll look at a number of different texts. Like I said, we'll be starting in Exodus 12. We'll be moving over to Luke 22 and a little bit of back and forth. When I read the scriptures, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. So I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. One of the things that we need to know about the Passover, to see why it is a celebration and how important it is to the Jews in that time, we need to start in Exodus 12. We start at the beginning. We start in the Old Testament. The setting of Exodus 12, the context of the passage. And the setting of Exodus 12 is that the people of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. They had gone down there. Abraham had brought his family down there. Not Abraham. Sorry. Joseph had gone down there. In the story of Joseph and the Pharaohs, he was the second in command of the whole country, and he brought his family, his brothers down, and they were put up in the city and revered during that. But this was 400 years later. 400 years later, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God was done with that. Now he was ready to free his people, bring them to the land that he had promised Abram 400 years ago. And so he told Moses, he said, go and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh would not. He kept saying no. So God sent a number of plagues on Egypt to show God's power and God's might. And Pharaoh would still not let them go. He had his own sorcerers that could do imitations of what God was doing. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the Israelites go. So God decided to send one final plague. A plague that was so harsh and so brutal that Pharaoh would not be able to stop the Israelites from leaving. God was going to kill all the firstborn males in Egypt. This included all the firstborn Egyptian sons. This included Pharaoh's firstborn son. This included even the firstborn male cattle. And this was going to be so complete and so total that would have included every firstborn male Israelite, except that God gave them a way out. Exodus 12 lays out the way out of this plague. And it starts, we saw it in verse 3. God tells Moses and Aaron, he says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for the household." In verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." I'm picking up in verse 7 and 8. "Then they shall take some of the blood from killing the lamb, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it." So God is giving them very specific directions, very specific commands, a very how to eat a very specific meal and to wipe the blood of the lamb on the doors of their household. But it doesn't yet tell us that God's going to spare them from this plague. So God goes on and spells that out for them, starting at the end of verse 11. "It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So God told them to sacrifice a lamb that was without blemish, and that the blood of that lamb would protect them from the wrath of God that would be poured out on the nation. That's a pretty obvious parallel that we're going to get to in just a little bit. The Lord also went on to describe to the Israelites how they were to continue to celebrate this Passover celebration every year for all the future generations to learn it as well. Picking back up in verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Later on in verse 25, when Moses is telling Israel what the Lord told him about the Passover, he shared this with them for the future. He says, "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" God told the Israelites, told the people that this was to be a joyous occasion, that he had spared them from his wrath, and that they needed to celebrate it and teach their kids from generation to generation what had happened. Sometimes in the church, we tend to forget that our kids don't know as much as we do about some of these things. We forget that they have not had the experiences that we have had. And in this case, the children that the Israelites would have been passing this celebration down to, they would have not seen God's wrath passing over the nation of Israel and sparing them. And to this day, in the Jewish Passover celebration, it is the youngest child who asks the question, and the father then tells the Passover story. I heard a quote a couple of years ago. I don't remember who said it, and I tried to look for it this week, and I couldn't find the author. But they said, "What the first generation knows, the second generation forgets, and the third generation never knew." What this is saying is that we need to constantly remember to teach our kids not just church, but the gospel. We need to continually teach it down to the generations under us. This was one of Israel's big problems throughout the Old Testament. Israel would turn to God. They would experience a revival and God's blessing. And then within one or two generations, they were back to worshiping false idols. And as God puts it in numerous places, committing spiritual adultery on him. It all happened within one or two generations each time. God knows all of this ahead of time. And so he told the Israelites that part of his yearly ritual, part of this celebration, was to pass the story on to the younger generations. And I saw another quote recently that reminds me just how smart our kids can be. It said, as soon as we assumed that children were too stupid to figure out what the pastor was talking about, they were. Our kids are much smarter than we ever give them credit for. And if we teach them and talk to them, and as if they are smart enough to understand the Bible and understand the gospel and understand what it's talking about, if we talk to them as if they know, if they're smart enough to understand it, they will get it. They will. But if we talk to them as if they're not smart enough to understand it, they never will. This is also a reminder to ourselves. How often do we receive an answer to prayer? Do we receive a miracle from God and we forget about it shortly after it happened? I know it happens to me all the time. And if we're honest, it happens to all of us often, with big things even. Right after Hope and I got married, I lost my job. I was out of work for 6 months. In that time, it was a rough time. It was a rough number of months. It was definitely tested our marriage right from the beginning. We often joke, if we made it through those first 6 months, we can make it through anything. But I was out of work for 6 months, and I happened to get on with a temp agency, and I got placed in a company through them. And through circumstances that could only be brought about by God, I got hired on full time. Now, not only was this a job, but this was a job that paid well and had great benefits. Be completely honest, I would have taken a pretty decent pay cut just to have those benefits that they were providing. I didn't need to because God is good. But I would often forget God arranged all of this, and something would happen at work, or I'd have a rough day there, and I would take it for granted, and I'd start looking for other jobs and different things like that. And then something would remind me just how blessed I was to have that job with that pay and with those benefits. This is why the disciples were celebrating the Passover with Jesus on this Thursday night. They needed to remember. They were told to celebrate it year after year, to pass it down. They needed to remember what God had done for them, for their nation, for their people. They didn't know that the Jewish leadership was planning on arresting Jesus that night. One of them did, but the rest of them did not. Luke tells us right at the beginning of his gospel, chapter 22, that the Jews were afraid of the people, and that is why they were looking to put Jesus to death. They were afraid of the people because Jerusalem was packed full of Jewish people traveling there to celebrate the Passover. There is not a time of the year that the city would have been more full than this week, and specifically this night. Luke tells us earlier in his gospel that the religious leaders were having trouble coming up with ways to kill him because the people were hanging on every word that was coming out of Jesus' mouth. As we're traveling through Luke's gospel on our regular Sundays, we see that this is starting to build up. We see the people following. We see the people listening. We see the people coming and hearing and witnessing the power of God in Jesus Christ. And there was no way that all those people would stand for the arrest of Jesus. They would be whipped into a frenzy. It would have become a mob mentality. And they would have. There would have been no predicting what would have happened in that city. So to protect themselves, they would wait until they could encounter Jesus away from the crowds. And even with the evil in their hearts, their preference was to not do this during the Passover. They did it because the opportunity came up. They did it because they could not see who Jesus was. Jesus revealed himself to be the Passover lamb. There is a single thing in the Old Testament that we can use to point towards who Jesus was and what he did while he was here on earth. It would be the Passover. Jesus revealed himself to be the fulfillment of that. The New Testament shows us in many places. John the Baptist, we looked at this, I revisited this again a couple of weeks ago, but he saw Jesus walking towards him in John 1:29, and he recognized Jesus for who he was, for what he was. And he said to himself, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it wasn't just that John called him that that made it so. There were many reasons the scriptures points out. Exodus calls for the Passover lamb to be one without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The lambs that were chosen for sacrifice in the Old Testament times through the sacrificial system were very purposely to be without blemish. We are blemished. Sin has stained us. We are sinful and full of defects, and we are told that the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, we would offer blood sacrifices to atone for our sins, to cover up those blemishes. But that was temporary. That was to remind us as we went through the generations that blood was required and that we could not stay perfect no matter how hard we tried. We needed somebody who was perfect, who had no sin, who had no blame, who had no blemish or defect. The only person that could accomplish that was a perfect man. The sacrificial lambs were sacrificed in place of us to pay the temporary payment of our sins. Cover the interest, so to speak. Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins permanently. While the blood on the door for the Israelites signaled for God's wrath to pass over that household, so does the blood of Jesus on us signal the wrath of God to pass over us when we stand before him in judgment. The Passover ended up being the final plague in Egypt. And after the death of all the firstborns, Pharaoh wanted them to get out. Just go. I'm done. I don't want to have anything more to do with you guys. I don't want to have any more of these plagues. Come on, just leave. And so they did. Of course, if we were going through Exodus, I'd tell you there's more to that story. Go back and read that for yourselves. But the Israelites were now freed from their slavery. In the same way, we are slaves to sin. Just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we are slaves to sin. The New Testament is very clear on this. And in the same way that the Passover freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, freed us from the slavery of sin. As I said, the Israelites were commanded to pass along this tradition, the celebration of the Passover. We are no longer under the law. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus replaced the Passover celebration, fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant with the new covenant. Jesus orchestrated the Passover to be the time when he was going to be crucified. In Luke 22:15-16, Jesus tells his disciples, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." What he's saying is that while Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, he secured freedom for us from God's wrath. That freedom will not be totally seen, completely consummated, until we are with God in his kingdom. He replaced the Passover meal with communion. And so instead of eating the Passover lamb sacrificed and drained of blood, we are to partake in eating the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, from his words. This is my body, who was the Passover lamb. And we are to drink the juice, which is the blood of Jesus, who was the Passover lamb. It's not the literal body and blood, as some would say, but it is a symbol of his body and his blood. Instead of celebrating the freedom from slavery every year, we are to celebrate the freedom from sin and the freedom from eternal torment whenever we meet together. Whenever we do this, we celebrate it here as a church once a month. The first Sunday of the month is when we celebrate communion. Others do it weekly. Some do it quarterly, and different ways like that. But we all, a church, a true church of Christ, will celebrate communion as a way of celebrating and remembering what Jesus was, who he was, and his fulfillment of the Passover. Doesn't mean that we are to forget. Passover is still around. Observant Jews still celebrate it every year. Hope and I enjoy celebrating Passover and Hanukkah, some of the Jewish holidays. It's not required as it was previously. But for me, it helps make the Bible more real. It helps to show me where our spiritual heritage comes from. It helps me to remember that Jesus is the Passover lamb. It helps us to remember that his blood allows God's wrath to pass over us. So we do enjoy celebrating that. That is not a requirement that God puts on us, but it's something that he has put on our hearts. And we do forget. We all forget sometimes. How many times in the New Testament do we see Paul or even Jesus say, remember what you've been taught. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what you have learned. Because we're human beings and we will forget. Even the most important things to us, we will forget. If not intellectually, then we will definitely forget it practically at times. We all have things that become our practical idols, our practical Passover lamb, our practical saviors. For some of us, it's that we're a good person. We think that's enough to save us. That's what mine was before I had my eyes opened. Most of my life, I figured I was a good enough person, and that was all I needed. I was a good man, moral man, did good. That was one, and I still find myself struggling with that at times. Then God opened my eyes and showed the truth. For some of us, it's our works. If we do, if we help the poor, if we protest against sins, if we do those things that we think we're supposed to do, if we follow the law outwardly, then we can outweigh whatever bad we do on the scales at the end, looking for cosmic justice. I've heard one pastor describe this as trying to wear the same set of white clothes for 80 years and trying to keep them pure and spotless. I think that's a good illustration, but it doesn't go far enough. Because even if we were to physically keep the outfit pure and spotless from our environment, we could not keep out our sweat and our tears and that sort of thing. Just as our mind and our heart, our sinful nature has already ruined our outfit. We all have those things that will come between us and Jesus. We have to recognize them, and the Passover and communion remind us that Jesus closes that gap, that he wipes out the things between us and him, brings us back together. It is not through anything that we do, but it is through his blood, his love, and his grace that our white outfits are seen as pure and spotless before God. Finally, the Passover is an intrinsically important part of our history. It's not just world history, not just Jewish history or American history, but it's your history and it's my history. It's every Christian's history. If you are a follower of Jesus, who was Jesus? This is who Jesus was. He was the Passover lamb who took away the sins of the world. Jesus was not a Christian in the sense that we understand it today. He was not American, he was not white, he was not gorgeous, he was not anything like we tend to picture. He was a plain-looking Middle Eastern Jewish man. Most of us spend our time in the Bibles and we focus on the gospel and Paul's letters. Jim focuses on Revelation in addition to that. Yep. You know, but we might go through the Old Testament for our daily reading plan, but how often do we spend intentional, studious time in Numbers or Deuteronomy, or Lamentations, or Joel. Joel is a prophet, by the way, in the Old Testament. These are the scriptures that Jesus knew. These are the scriptures that Jesus had. The Gospels weren't written while he was alive. Neither were Paul's letters. Jesus had the Old Testament. He had the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He had the historical books, starting with Joshua and going through Esther, the history of Israel during that time. He had the wisdom books, like Proverbs and Psalms and Job and Song of Solomon. And he had the prophets all the way from Isaiah through Malachi. Those are the scriptures that Jesus had. Those are the scriptures that the Jewish people had. And they were vital for understanding God and his story and his redemption plan. Now, most of us, I would assume, though I can't say for certain, I don't know all of you that well, most of us are not Jewish, ethnically speaking. But once Jesus came, he followed the Old Testament and he came as a Jew to the Jews and offered them salvation. And then he turned to all the rest of us and we were allowed to receive that gift of salvation as well, as God had planned it from eternity past. For us to know Jesus better, we need to know who he was. We need to know when he grew up. We need to know what the culture was. That's one of the things that the Old Testament does for us. It brings it and makes it real to us. It allows us to understand who Jesus was and what, where and in what he grew up in. Jesus celebrated the Passover. And for us to know Jesus better, to have a better relationship, we don't have to celebrate the Passover, but you have to know what it was and you have to understand it. You have to know why Jesus celebrated it. My challenge to you, to me, to us, are you willing and are you utilizing all of the resources available to you to understand Jesus better and to grow closer to him? I'm talking about the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels, but the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. All scripture is breathed out by God. Or do we just spend time in our favorite parts? Just spend time in the parts that we understand. Just spend time in the parts that make us feel better about ourselves. Are we only skimming it, the other parts because they're in our reading plan? Or are we actually reading both testaments? Are we praying? Now, this hits in a couple of different areas. Are we praying for those around us? Are we praying for our congregation, for our family? Are we praying the list of prayer requests that come in the bulletin each week? Are we praying the different things that we hear about around us during the week? Prayer requests that come in the Bible studies. Do we continue to pray those throughout the week? Even everyday conversation with friends, family, coworkers, the trials and troubles that come up in their lives. What about personal time in prayer, just for you and God? Time to pray, meaning talk to him, listen to him, and just be with him. Are you talking to the people in your life that you can learn from? If you're not sure who that can be, my phone is always on and my office door is always open. Are you reading or listening things that bring you closer to God? So include things on TV. Are you making intentional choices about what you're allowing yourself to watch? What you're allowing yourself to listen to music-wise on the radio? What you're choosing to read? Books that you're reading? If you listen to sermons online or podcasts, that sort of thing. I'm not saying you have to do all of those things or even any of those things. But if you belong to God, you belong to God. And the resources that you have, there are many resources out there that can help you get closer to God and grow in Jesus Christ each and every day. Those resources are out there. And if you don't know some of those resources, let us know. And we can share some of the resources with you. As I referenced at the beginning of the sermon this morning, this week is what is called Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. And it just so happens by the Jewish calendar, today is also Passover. But today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. He was there this week specifically because it was Passover. Thursday night is when he had the Last Supper with the disciples, the Passover meal that had been prepared. This is the night that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thursday was the night that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and turned him over to the Roman and Jewish leaders. He was illegally tried through the night with false witnesses on trumped up charges, the loudest of which The most important charge was blasphemy, calling himself God. Friday, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. The beating of the Romans that the Romans doled out was called the half death because half of the prisoners who received it died from it. He was then forced to carry his own cross and was then crucified on it. The details of that are horrendous, and I'm not going to go into those today. But there was a reason that the Passion of the Christ was rated R. If you've watched that, you can see a lot of that gory details of what Jesus went through. Jesus died on that cross. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of us. And on Sunday morning, he accomplished all he came here to do by being raised back up from the dead by God the Father, and proclaiming victory over death and sin. This is the most important week in Jesus' life. We tend to celebrate Christmas as the most important day in Christianity, and it was important. We can't have Easter without Christmas, and Christmas means nothing without Easter, to go hand in hand like that. And don't get me wrong, a monumental moment in history, world-changing, to say the least. But then 30 years later, after his birth, Jesus would have a yet another greater world-changing moment. This week is designed by God to be one of reflection. It is designed for us to look and to reflect. Do we understand what Jesus went through this week? Do we understand why he was here on earth? The stories that we read in the gospel are to point to this, or to point to who he was. This is why he was here. Do you see that what he went through and that he allowed you and I to be passed over in our sin? That his life and his death were a fulfillment of the Passover, and that his resurrection made that Passover permanent, not something that needed to be redone week after week, year after year. But he said up there on the cross, "It is finished." Take some time this week and think about it. Reflect on it. See how serious we are about our relationship with God and what we are doing to bring ourselves closer to him. I'm going to finish with a Spurgeon quote that he shares when it says that the Lord struck every firstborn male in Egypt. He says this. He says, "There were no exceptions. Every house was filled with lamentation except where the blood mark was over and beside the door. The angel passed over that house, smiting none there. And we are expressly told that it was God's sight of the sprinkled blood by which the firstborn in Israel were preserved from destruction. This is the main type of Jesus' atonement. Christ Jesus died as a substitute for all who believed in him. And God righteously withholds punishment for their sin because Christ already bore it. How could he twice demand payment of sin's debt? First at the bleeding substitute's hand, and then again at the hand of those for whom he stood. Christ is the substitute for all his elect. His elect are all those who believe in him. And by this sign, we may know them, that they are sheltering beneath his sprinkled blood. When God sees the blood, he passes over them. So let each one of us ask himself, am I hiding behind the blood of Jesus? Is my confidence entirely fixed in the great reconciliation and propitiation Christ has made? If so, I will live. No destroyer can ever strike me. God himself must pass over me in the day of judgment, and I will be accepted in the beloved." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, what can we say other than we are not worthy, that we deserve your wrath? And yet you, in your love and your mercy, you gave us a Passover. You gave us Christ's blood. You gave us a way out of your wrath. For all those who believe in your Son, the Passover Lamb, takes away the sins of the world, you have given us eternal life. You have accepted us as beloved. You have welcomed us and adopted us as your children. Help us to reflect on that as we come up to Easter next Sunday, where we look at the death and the resurrection, the summation of the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. Help us to see what it really was that he was here for and what it really was that he accomplished. Help us to take advantage of the resources you have given us to grow deeper in that understanding, to grow closer to you, and help us to be able to share that with those around us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your salvation. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.